You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we've had quite a nice winter, haven't we? Until now. It's March Madness. Please pray for my wife. Her Kentucky team lost the first round. So, yeah, we're really sad about that. Had a couple of special birthdays this week. Both my brother and my dad had birthdays. My brother, you can find him around here. He's got a picture of Superman on his office door there. He turned 56. So, yeah, so he's catching up to me. And my dad turned 87 this year. Yeah. Doing great, yeah. So I announced it for a service, so he was quick to jet out of here pretty quick. So he wouldn't get any birthday wishes, you know, at 87. But it is Palm Sunday, and as this starts Passion Week, this would be the day that it was predicted that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, be publicly proclaimed as king. Daniel would be the one, Daniel chapter 9, which we often call the backbone of prophecy. A lot of other prophecy sort of hangs off the skeleton of that prophecy, but just like Daniel prophesied, 173,880 days to the T, Jesus would ride into Jerusalem and they would publicly proclaim him as king. And they quote Psalm 118, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, you know, save now. However, when they'd be saying save now, what they wanted was prosperity. They really didn't understand why he was coming, the purposes of his coming. They wanted prosperity. But you know, of course, that in a matter of a week that would change. It would go from save now to crucify him, crucify him. And but Jesus went anyhow. He went anyhow. Zechariah 9 has a great prophecy, too. I think it's Zechariah 9:9, where it says that when he would do it, he would ride in on the foal of an ass or a donkey. And Jesus in Matthew 21 told his disciples to go into town and to look for a donkey. And one of the things that strikes out to me is that they grabbed a donkey and he rode on one that never a man had ridden. In other words, it hadn't been broken in. And so Jesus, the Prince of Peace, rode on that donkey. It had never been broken in, but it had been broken in immediately by him. I can't help but think of how Jesus comes into our lives, you know, an unbroken donkey, if you will, and then he controls us, you know, by his Holy Spirit. You know, just always think about that. So this is Palm Sunday, Passion Week. So much happened. I would say take a look at maybe online or maybe in your Bible dictionary, Passion Week. He taught an awful lot. He would teach the Olivet Discourse on around Tuesday, Matthew 24, 25. He would get in all that on end times just prior to his crucifixion. Upper Room Discourse, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and we think also 17 as well. He would get that in before the Last Supper. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. These men coming up the aisles will have a Bible for you. Just flag them down. And if you don't own that Bible, go ahead and keep it. Keep a Bible as a gift right from the Lord. Today we're going to continue our exposition in Matthew, where we left off, Matthew chapter 9. And this morning, we're in verses 18 through 26. 18 through 26. Let me read it. We'll stop and we'll pray and then we'll study it together. And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him and did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind, touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I may be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl's not dead but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for all that this week signifies. All around the world, your followers, your saints are celebrating, or if not celebrating, remembering what you did on this day all those years again, fulfilling not one, not two, multiple prophecies as you rode into Jerusalem and those palm leaves were being laid down. Lord, we thank you that one day you're going to ride in on a horse. And the whole world will see you when you come again that second time. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we go through this passage, we pray, Lord, that your word would be magnified, your name would be magnified, would be lifted up. And we also pray, Lord, that you can sow the seed like no other and have it sow to each and every different heart, every different place. You know where everybody comes from. You know their circumstances. You know their situation. You know the heartaches, you know what everybody needs, and only you can take this one passage for all of us to hear and apply it in multiple applications. We thank you for it again in Jesus' name, amen. I am perfectly persuaded that when we read through the Gospels and you come across the different interactions between Jesus and an individual who needs healing, I'm persuaded that each and every one that's recorded is there recorded for us to learn something different. There's some aspect of faith, faithfulness, the Lord's miraculous love, his care. There's something that is unique there. And you read through the leper, or you read through the centurion, you read through the woman caught in adultery. No matter what, there's always something very unique to glean from these passages. And today what you have is you have Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and then you have this unnamed woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And it kind of goes back and forth from Jairus to her and then back to Jairus and death. And I believe the same thing about this passage. There are some very, very unique things that we can learn. A lot of times, if you're not careful, depending on where you come from, when you hear about faith, faith is almost talked more about than Jesus. You can watch on TV or you can watch on YouTube. Faith is almost the ultimate. If you only had enough faith, then you could do this. If you only had enough faith, then you'd be a real Christian. And so a lot of times that is sort of celebrated, and it trumps the Word of God, and then the name of Jesus. We have to remember that faith certainly is a vehicle. Faith certainly is a gift from the Lord. And we also have to remember that faith has to be put on the right object. You know, you all had faith to some degree that your car would start today. You had some degree of faith that your car would get you here. You had some degree of faith that the seat you're sitting in would hold you up today. You didn't think about it, you just kind of knew. You have some degree of faith that I'll get done early so you can go eat, things like that. Now you are thinking about it. but we exercise faith without even thinking about it. But I like to talk about faith in terms of trust. And that changes things. Faith in Jesus is trust in Jesus and trust in his faithfulness. And what you see in this passage, not only are people exercising faith, but they have a trust that he'll respond. They have a trust in what he'll do. They have a trust in his reliability. I think the center verse of the whole Bible. On the day of what? On the day that he would ride in, right? Palm Sunday, they would quote Psalm 118, and in that very same chapter, it says, "It's better to put your trust in the Lord than have confidence in men." The very center of the whole Bible. I think it's Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on all your understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. But the idea is to trust and then you'll understand. We get that backwards. How many people want to understand first and then will trust? Come on. Get them up there. I'm doing it. Come on. Get everybody out there. I want, explain it to me. And then we want to trust. But that's not the way it works in the scripture. It's not the way it works with the Lord. We trust him first because of his faithfulness. Then we understand on top of it. I have a great illustration I like to read to you. Now, if I read to you illustrations, for the most part, I like to read illustrations that are true, and for the most part that I do. Sometimes these stories are hard to verify. Most of the time I'll read an illustration that's humorous, and if you're not humor impaired, you can tell it's humorous. It's a joke, you know. Every once in a while I'll read a humorous story, and some people come up, well, I don't know about that story. No, it was a joke. It was just a joke. But this I'm certain is true. It was written by Donner Atwood. And he says, during the terrible days of the Blitzkrieg in the Second World War, a father holding a small boy by the hand ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. And in the front yard was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as soon as possible, the father jumped into the hole, held up his arms for his son to follow. But terrified, yet hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the boy replied, I can't see you. You know, and all the smoke and everything. Boy replied, I can't see you. The father, looking up against the sky, tinted red by the burning buildings, called to the silhouette of his son. He says, but I can see you. Jump. And the boy jumped because he trusted his father. And that's the way it is with the Christian faith. It's not so much what we can see, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We may not be able to see. It's not what we can see, but that we're seen. It's not so much what we know, because we may not know much, but that we are known. And so whenever we read these instances of interactions between faith and trust and the faithfulness of the Lord, we like to emphasize Jesus and how he responds to very, very simple trust. If you're taking notes, this passage is also in its entirety Mark chapter 5, Luke chapter 8, but Mark chapter 5 gives us a little more details that Matthew doesn't. Luke chapter 8 gives us some details that Matthew doesn't. So what I'm going to try to do as best I can is weave them together to kind of give you a full picture to what happened on this day between Jairus, between the woman, and then back to Jairus and raising the dead here. I want to just say on the outright, you'll notice here in verse 18, my daughter has just died. That's the way Matthew records it. Luke has it a little bit different. Luke is better at it, I think, because this wasn't Matthew's focus. Matthew's focus was just get to the point and just move on in the story, where Luke is the one, when Jairus shows up, he tells the master, either she's on the precipice of death or she's dying. And it isn't until after the woman with the issue, that scene gets done, that servants from Jairus' house then arrive and say, it's too late, don't bother the teacher, she's died now. Is that understood? So that's sort of what happens in the full picture between the three Gospels here. So let's begin here, verse 18 to 19. And while he spoke these things to them, in other words, he was talking about the wineskins in the previous verses, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, Mark 5 tells us that they had just come across the Galilee. And for those of you who've been with me to Israel on the Galilee, you can recognize, you know, the east side, the Gadarenes, or the Roman side, the Decapolis. Coming west, you come across and you come near Capernaum. How many people have been to Israel with us? You know what it's like. We go out on that boat ride, and we have a Bible study. We worship there out on the lake, and then we come back towards the Capernaum side. And as he comes towards Capernaum, this ruler of the synagogue would show up. By the way, more miraculous events happen in Capernaum than any other city because Jesus sort of made his headquarters there. So there's no more expression of Jesus' love and compassion than there is in Capernaum. Tons and tons of things were done by him. But if you remember, the synagogue wasn't really important until after the Babylonian captivity, until after they had gotten back in the land. Remember, there's a temple before that was destroyed, and the things were carried away. But the synagogue would represent what? The gathering of the people, or the place of prayer, or the congregation, much like church today. We could say that about this, a church of prayer, a congregation, or the gathering of the people. And there would have to be at least 10 male Jews in order for them to have a synagogue in a place. We believe at this point in time, there's probably at least 10,000 people that lived in or around Capernaum. And of course, remember, as Matthew would receive the call of Jesus, he would be on that major trade route, that major tax route, if you will. And he was called there, so it'd be lots of traffic going right by Capernaum there. In fact, when we go, we get to visit a synagogue. It's not the first century synagogue. If you look down below and you see pictures of it in Capernaum, you see basalt rock, black basalt rock as the foundation of the temple or the synagogue. But above it is like a third century marble rendition of the synagogue that gives the spacing and everything. But we like to have our Bible studies in there. We know that the name of the ruler is Jairus. It means enlightened by Jehovah. Enlightened by Jehovah. Like Jehovah has enlightened them. And like many of you, you've been enlightened by Jehovah because you've experienced Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that can happen to a human being is we become enlightened to ourselves, our own sinful nature. Amen? And then his righteousness and his goodness. Amen? That's a better amen. We think of this time of Passion Week and getting to the cross. One of the best things that happened on the cross is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. One of my favorite verses. But he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the what? The righteousness of God. That incredible exchange. So as the ruler of the synagogue, he'd be in charge of the physical arrangements of the services. He had the keys to the building. He was in charge of cleaning the synagogue. He would also be the one who would arrange for guest speakers. If guest speakers, remember the book of Acts, sometimes Paul would go to a synagogue and the ruler of the synagogue would say, "Do we have a guest?" And Paul would say, "Yeah, I'm a guest." And he would use it to come up and preach the gospel in the synagogue. He would control the flow of the services. He would appoint people to be the ones to pray and or read the scriptures. You remember Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and in Nazareth there he read the scriptures. He sat down as a rabbi and he read what? Isaiah 61, before they got upset and they ran him out of Dodge. Remember that? I mean, they turned on him like that. He'd be responsible for settling disputes, which is interesting. Because if you remember in Mark chapter 3, there is this scene where there's a man with a withered hand. And if anybody has any kind of physical ailment like that or a handicap, you tend to want to hide it. You don't want people to see it. You know, maybe put it under his robe or something like that. But Jesus knew he had a withered hand. And at the time, there were Pharisees there. And it was the time of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were really scrutinizing Jesus at that time. And Jesus tells the man with the withered hand to come forward. Like I would be here, and if that was you, I would ask you to come forward in front of everybody. And that was something for the man to do that. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you would come forward with a handicap if I asked you to come forward? It'd be pretty intimidating, be pretty embarrassing. And yet he followed Jesus' command and he did it, and he came forward in the synagogue with everybody watching, and that's when it says the Pharisees were really scrutinizing him. I mean, they were watching Jesus like a hawk. What is he going to do? Is he going to heal this guy on the Sabbath day? And of course, he certainly does. You can read it for yourself in Mark chapter 3. No sooner does he have him come forward with that withered head, he tells him, stretch forth your hand. And as soon as he did it, it was healed. It was made whole right in front of everybody, to the great disappointment of the Pharisees. That's when they began to plot the demise of Jesus. But I'm saying all that to remind you that there was a ruler of the synagogue, and he was the one who would handle disputes. And I'm, you know, I can't be dogmatic about it, but I'm more than certain that this ruler, Jairus, was there at that time in Capernaum and watched the whole thing happen and didn't say a word. He didn't let the Pharisees stop him. He didn't let the Pharisees intimidate him. He let Jesus do what he was going to do because he was in charge. So to me, I just have a lot of respect for this man because he allowed that. And he didn't let that disrupt the whole service here. He would, as a ruler, be a representative of the town in other areas. So he was an important man outside of the town and very well known wherever he went. However, on this day, no matter his responsibility, no matter his title, no matter what other people thought about him and his reputation, he's a dad first. His daughter is dying. His daughter is near death. Luke says she's about 12 years old. And we know death is horrible, and we know death is horrendous, but it's really horrible when children die. It's extra wrong when that happens. And so he has his 12-year-old, and he's grieving and he's mourning. He's ripped apart. But what faith he has. What remarkable trust he has in the Lord at this point in time to go to Jesus. No matter how much he's seen here, he goes to the Lord and he says, look, if you could just come, you come into my home, and if you would just touch her, I know that would change everything. You could make her well. So I admire him. Don't you admire him for his faith? Admire him for his trust here of the Lord while he's grieving. He's definitely grieving. And I look at that and I think that is a good word for this dad. It's a good word for any dads who you may not be the ruler of a synagogue, but you're the ruler of your own synagogue. You're the ruler of your own home. Or if you're a single mom too and you're in charge over your kids, I think it's important you continue and continue and continue to invite Jesus into the home. Don't wait for a crisis. Don't wait for this kind of a crisis. But do it on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And I'm not saying that you don't, but if you're doing it, keep doing it. And keep inviting Jesus to be the ruler and the leader and to touch the family members and to say a word and to be a part of everything that goes on. I mean, there's a lot of Christians, a lot of so-called Christians, quite honestly, in name only, and they barely speak of Jesus in the house. They barely speak of the Lord. You'd barely know. They go to church. They probably go to church. They express it on Sunday with everybody else. But in the home, is Jesus really the front and center, most important person in the home? You know. So I think this is important to regularly invite Jesus. And at the end of the day, you know, they graduate and they move out. Didn't we have a guest speaker a couple weeks ago tell all the teens, you're moving out, right? Didn't Jeff say that? He said that, yeah. Jeff Benjamin, Dr. Jeff Benjamin was preparing families, preparing parents, preparing the kids to move out. Get out, you know. But by the end of the day, by the time that they get moving out, you did what you were supposed to do, and you invited Jesus regularly into your home. So important. The next thing that I really enjoy coming out of the text, what rises out, you know, he shows up on the shore, comes across the Galilee, shows up on the shore, comes to Capernaum. He's immediately met with the ruler of the synagogue, which he no doubt knows and is familiar with. Verse 19, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did all the disciples. And I think it's Peter, James, and John. That's what we get from the other Gospels. But I like that. Jesus immediately changes direction, no matter what direction he had already planned, and he went with this man. I can think of times in my life where we have been stricken with great grief, loss of a family member. And, you're processing, you're going through it, and as you're crying and as you're mourning, you're trying to think through how to get through the day and how to get through your obligations and what needs to take place to take care of the deceased. Amen? And sometimes that can be very difficult. But I can remember when Shannon's mom passed and we had to go down to Kentucky and we were there in the house and, you know, everything has her touch on it. Everything has her face associated with it. Everything has her life and her likes and dislikes, you know. It's her. It's her house. It's her belongings. You can't get away from it. And but I can remember this one time I think, and Shannon can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we were in the master bedroom, and then she had a master bath, and we were looking through some cabinets, and Shannon and I both looked at each other, and we just had a tangible sense, because of the way things were going and the way things were arranged, that Jesus had gone before, and he was present there. And I'm certain some of you experienced that too. But it's so good to know that Jesus is with you during this time. And I can't help but think about this man and how he asked this question right out of the blue of God Almighty. And God Almighty said, yes, I'm coming with you right now. I'm dropping whatever I have. I'm following you. I'm with you. Very tangible sense. So they're on their way. And you get to verse 20, and suddenly, here's where it gets interesting now. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. This woman had been bleeding for the better part of 12 years. The law, Leviticus tells us that if she has been bleeding, that she would be deemed unclean, ceremonially unclean. If she was married, doesn't tell us she was married, she wouldn't get to be near her husband. If she had kids, doesn't tell us she has kids, but if she had kids or would have had kids, she would not have been able to be near her kids. She would not have been able to cook for her family or do any laundry for the family or any of the chores you would normally do as a wife during that time. She would not be able to go to synagogue and pray as much as she would want to pray. You think COVID lockdown was bad, but this was a serious single isolation from all of her family and all of the town, and it would be a misery. On top of the bleeding, it would be an additional misery that she would have to go through. So here she is in this isolation, and she couldn't be touched. 12 years is a long time. Wouldn't you agree? 12 years is a very long time. The other Gospels tells us that the doctors did everything they could, but failed to do what they could. In fact, she suffered, the scripture says, more as a result due to the doctors. And on top of it, she spent all she could. She had gone way past her high deductible and didn't have any more money to spend on those visits here. Mark tells us this, she suffered many things from many physicians and was no better, but grew worse. So you can imagine over the 12-year period, going to each doctor and going to each doctor and having a new hope, only to have that hope dashed. Having a new hope and have that hope dashed. The ups and downs of it because nothing seemed to work and she had this chronic condition and nobody could figure it out. Now, the Babylonian Talmud tells us this. There were Pharisees who posed as doctors, and they had, and I quote, very queer remedies for women with this condition. And it goes like this. They would tell the family to dig seven pits, burn in them some vine branches not yet 4 years old. Then let the woman carrying a cup of wine in her hand come up to each pit in succession, sit down by the side of it, and each time let the birds, it's springtime, let the words be repeated, be free from thy sickness. So they'd repeat this, be free from thy sickness, be free from thy sickness. You know what that is? That's just modern day positive confession. And you see that stuff on TV all day long. If you just say it, if you just name it, if you just claim it, then it's yours for the take. It's just nonsense, isn't it? It's just nonsense. And, you know, I think of people who suffer with chronic pain, chronic back pain, disc pain, neck pain, chronic disease. It can wear you out physically. It can wear you out emotionally. It can wear you out financially. I mean, it's hard to sleep. You're just drained and you're just tired. I mean, those are the people who long for the rapture the most. Amen? Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I say all that because I can appreciate going after alternative medicine. I certainly can. I mean, I've had to go through, I've tried to do everything through alternative medicine and functional medicine, do what I can just to try to get better and all of that. But please, 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 flock, be very careful of those quote-unquote faith healers on TV. Or those revival things, those faith healing revival things that come through the air and sweep through the air. I know you can get desperate, but please guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your body, guard your pocketbook against the charlatans that are on TV. So she really wants to be free. This has been going on long enough. And she says here in verse 21, "For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour." Now, Luke tells us that there's a bunch of people all around him, and they're just pressing in, pressing in. Actually, the word that Luke uses is crushing him because there's such a crowd that's all around him. Why would there be such a crowd around him? Well, everybody's there for a different reason, maybe just to be next to the star. You know, maybe just to get a selfie, if they had selfies in those days, next to Jesus, because he's wildly popular right now. Not everybody is near Jesus for the same reason or even for the right reasons. But she is. She has a plan. She has a belief. She has a trust. And she has a plan, a deliberate plan, so that she can be healed. Mark says when she heard about Jesus, that's all it took. She heard about Jesus, what he was capable of doing, maybe what he did to the man who was lowered through the roof, whatever it was. When she heard about Jesus, she started to initiate her plan, and that plan was to touch the hem of his garment. Now, in Numbers chapter 15, it tells us about the hem. It would be blue, representing heaven. Blue represents heaven there. Also, separateness or holiness. So she, in her mind's eye, obviously is thinking about that. She knows the meaning of it, the importance of it, that she's going to somehow come in contact with this heavenly being. But the grammar is interesting. The grammar is, she kept saying it. She kept saying it over and over and over again. If I only touch the hem, if I only touch the hem, if I only touch the hem. You know, that's the idea. It's stuck in her mind. And this is what I have to do. And no matter what I have to do, I'm going to get there and I'm going to touch his hem. Now, I have an idea, and I can't teach this being so dogmatic, but I think you need to see it. I think she has such literal, childlike faith, and it comes from Scripture, that leads her to this. I mean, you know, be a Berean. You double-check me on this, but hold your ribbon here and turn to Malachi chapter 4. I think if this teaches us anything, it teaches us it's okay to be desperate because she's desperate. Have you ever been desperate? That puts you in good company. The Syrophoenician woman was desperate for her daughter. This woman, desperate to be healed. But look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness. Today's one of those few days where we really enjoy Rochester. Because the sun's out. At least it was out. Is it still out? I mean, it's usually not out. It's usually gray. It's usually Rottenchester, right? But the sun was out today with the white snow. Just beautiful, you know, for us as Christians. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And I looked up that word wings, and guess what else it means? It can mean skirt or hem. Isn't that something? And again, this is my own conjecture, because this is the only Bible they had. Didn't have the New Testament. Is it possible maybe the Holy Spirit gave her something there as she read that about Jesus being the Son of Righteousness? If she could just touch the skirt or the hem, then something would happen. With childlike faith. Go back to Matthew. And so she does it, and Jesus then turns to her and acknowledges that she's been healed. That somehow, some way, as he, you know, is touched by faith, and Jesus would say what in the other Gospels, you know, that virtue had come out of him. Fascinating thing is in Matthew 14, right around, I think it's verse 36, there are so many people that need to be healed that people keep coming and coming and coming. They must have heard of this because in that verse, they all say, if we could just touch his hem, we'll be healed. And that's what that great multitude did. They all touched the hem of his garment and then they were healed the same way. This woman's a pioneer, if you will, in the Gospels. But this very weak woman, but strong in faith, strong in trust, in the busy, forceful crowd, somehow managed to press through, make her way. I have her, you know, down on hands and knees somehow, trying to get through under feet, you know, and try to make it to Jesus. She finally sees the rabbi robe. She finally sees that and gets to the center of the crowd and just touches him, you know, just touch that. And I think of how many people today, you know, as tough as life has been for them and how they have struggled through difficulty and challenges and, you know, maybe even try to press through organized religion or press through, you know, even church, if you will. I mean, we want people to come to church. We want people to hear God's word, but we don't want people to stop at church. We want people to press through and get to Jesus. Amen? That's the goal. We want people to get to his word, but not just the word, but to get through the word to Jesus. That's the idea. But I can't tell you how many people just have struggle after struggle after struggle and can't make it to Jesus, can't press through and get there. And if there's somebody listening today on the internet or on the radio right now, and you're listening to this, and maybe you've kept your distance from church, get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Maybe it's not for healing. Maybe it's just for simple truth. I want to know that. In this day and age, people need to know what truth is. Are we living in an age of deception? Just trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong, what's really going on? Again, another story from my mother-in-law. She kind of raised Lutheran, did, you know, Bible memorization, things like that. But it was really kind of just a religious experience. And it wasn't until after her husband died and we went down, did part of the memorial there with Bob, which is another fascinating story. I can tell all Sunday morning about his story. Fascinating. Okay, I got 1 minute, so let me just, I tell you about Bob. Bob was the nicest man around, better than most of us, certainly better than me. We call him Two Mile Bob. because he was always going the extra mile for people. I mean, he was really good and helped a lot of people, but he didn't believe the gospel. He thought he was good enough to get to heaven. And so Shannon would share the gospel, and I would share the scriptures with him. But in any case, we just were never certain whether or not he was going to be saved. He was really a good guy. I mean, my goodness. But after he died, his carotid arteries were full, and they had to do surgery, and he died in surgery. But just before he went into surgery, Shannon's at the end of his the gurney there, and Shannon's telling him, "Bob, you know it has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ." And he looks at her with a big smile. He goes, "I do now." And he goes into surgery, and then he passed, right? Well, we're wondering, well, how did this happen? We go into Century 21 office, and we're digging through his, and I told some of you the story, but we're digging through his drawers and collecting his things. And this is when the internet was first starting. You know, I think Netscape was the first browser or something. And he had a self-made binder of messages from Spurgeon on grace and grace alone that he had collected and read. It's amazing, remarkable how the Lord saved Bob. Just fantastic. So that was a minute and a half. But incredible. But it was after that, I remember Shannon's mom just had an insatiable desire for the truth, insatiable desire for the Word. I mean, she always did, but now something had happened in her heart, and my goodness, she was reading her Bible, and she would Skype with us, and question after question after question about the things in the Word and the things in Scripture there. And here it is. She finally, tough life, a real tough life, and then work through all of that and press through all of that to finally get to the truth. So she, this woman here, whoever she is, she touched his clothes, and Mark, Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples are saying, "What? You know, who touched your clothes? Everybody's touching your clothes." You know, you're practically getting trampled here. I mean, you know, Luke uses the word where they're just on top of them all. "What do you mean, who touched you?" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. Somebody touched me specifically with faith." Nothing magical about the robe. I'm surprised they're not trying to sell pieces of it somewhere. You know. Nothing special about her touch. Jesus doesn't yell a command, "Be healed." He doesn't say anything, "Be healed." This is so unique, isn't it? He doesn't say anything at all. There's no words. But Mark tells us he felt power, or King James, I think it says virtue, go out of him because of that faith. So it's so unique here by this woman. But he makes it clear here in verse 22. What does it say? It says, "Your faith has made you well." Interesting word, "well," there. It's sozo. It's the same word that's used for being saved or delivered. I'm only speculating. I can't say for sure. Is this the place and time where she was saved? No matter what our physical condition, whether it's healed or not, you can have faith in Jesus. You can have faith in the gospel, the good news, what this week represents, that Jesus died, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again the third day and paid the penalty for all the world's sin, your sin included. And if somebody would just put their faith and trust in what he's done for them, then they can be saved. But no matter what our physical condition, if it stays bad, a person can have faith and salvation, and their soul could be made well forever. Isaiah 53 says this, "By his stripes we have been made healed," right? And he's talking about the sickness of our sin. That's healed. So it took a lot of courage of this woman to do what she did, to press through here. And I think it's because of so many people have called her unclean. Unclean. That's the way they looked at her. In fact, if they knew she was unclean, they would probably say it out loud, and then people would scatter away from her. Think of how many people like her, who through the course of their life have made tons of mistakes or sinned greatly and think they could never step foot in a church ever again. That's a very common thought. That's why some people still just listen online. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. That is a lie from the enemy. And if that's you listening here online or listening in the radio, don't believe that lie. Jesus wants you to come to church like all the rest of us as sinners to be redeemed, to be forgiven, and to have the grace. Please come to church. Please hear God's love for you and find out that you can have fellowship with a bunch of other sinners too that have been redeemed. Furthest thing from the truth. Luke says she comes trembling. This is before Jesus says, be of good cheer. She comes trembling because not only her health was a problem, it was the shame of her problem. And she was embarrassed and she was ashamed. And Jesus does not want to shame anybody. To some degree, shame is good for us. We should be ashamed about some things, right? I think our country could use a little bit of humility and shame. But he doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by our personal shame. He wants to comfort us. And that's why he tells her, be of good cheer, go in peace. And he calls her what? He calls her daughter. Don't you love that? Daughter. Probably hasn't heard that in a long time, being alienated and isolated from her family. So now back to Jairus. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, they had professional wailers during that time. They would play music. They'd get hired. They would wear sackcloth or black. They'd cover themselves in ashes. He said to them, make room. In other words, get out. He told them, get out of here. Okay, who needs you? For the girl's not dead, but sleeping. This isn't soul sleep. This isn't annihilation. When a person dies, they go to one of two places. If the person is in Christ, they go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to be absent from the body. This is not the whole you. You have a spirit as well. But when the body dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's in heaven. Remember the two thieves on the cross? Jesus told the one thief, he says, today you will be with me in paradise, vernacular for heaven. Because that's where Jesus was going to be and seated at his right hand. So that's one place. The other place, if you're not in Christ when you die, then your spirit is separated and you go to hell, which was prepared for Satan and his angels. So no soul sleep, no annihilation. We keep living. It's just we live in different places, depending on who's in you. If Jesus is in you, then you go to heaven. And they ridiculed him. They laughed at him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And you'll notice here, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't tell the family to pray to her or talk to her. And I know that might ruffle some feathers here. Maybe you've been taught that. Maybe you've been told that you can talk to your loved ones in heaven or in purgatory. There's nothing in the Bible that says that at all. There's only three people that you can pray to: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But you can't talk to your relatives in heaven. They can't hear you. By the way, they're having too much fun in heaven. Honestly. Now, my brother and I have figured it out that we can ask Jesus to talk to Mom. You know, wasn't it W.C. Fields? Oh, he's looking for loopholes, looking for loopholes. You know. There's only one mediator between man and God. It's the man, Jesus Christ. But we can't talk to long-lost relatives. I get email on this one, you know, all dogs go to heaven or something like. Disney gets us in trouble. You know, no, dogs don't get to heaven. Jesus didn't die for dogs. Well, sinning dogs like us. So when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Now, the other gospel says, he says, damsel, or it would be like this. Where do I have it? Little lamb, arise, or little darling, or sweetheart. That's what it would be like. Fascinating to me, because here is God from heaven in human form, fully God, fully man, on the earth, calling to her in heaven to come back, much like he did Lazarus. But here he is, the ruler of heaven, calling to heaven, you come back, and then just like it says, she would arise. And by the way, people look at this and they may scoff. There may be a skeptic here today and say, I don't know if I believe that. She really rose from the dead? Does that really happen? I have a 2-volume set in my library, all on miracles, modern day miracles, 20th century, 21st century, by Dr. Craig Keener. And he has all kinds of data and eyewitness accounts with footnotes and everything and records of things like this, even resurrection. His own sister-in-law was bitten, because she was in Africa, was bitten by a poisonous snake, did not breathe for 3 hours. That's a long time. But came back to life. So these things do happen, even though we don't necessarily see it here. It's happening around the world and does happen because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? So damsel, arise, and the whole thing was told throughout the area. I got 4 points I'd like to close with here. 4 closing thoughts. Number one, Shanna sent me this great article this week. It was basically for teens, but I thought it was good for me too. But the article went so far as to mention how many different times Jesus so easily accepts interruptions. This passage is a classic. He's on a mission with the disciples. He shows up at Capernaum. He's interrupted by Jairus. Come with me. No sooner does he go with Jairus, he's interrupted by the woman. He's talking to the woman, and then the visitors from Jairus' house come, and they interrupt. He gets done with that. He's back to Jairus. I mean, this is a snapshot of all of Jesus' ministry. How many times does he constantly get interrupted? And Jesus just always turns to the interruption. Don't you love that? I don't know about you. I'm not good at interruptions. Can I have one person raise their hand and say, you're just as bad as I am? Thank you. Thank you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And sometimes we are just so laser focused, you know, and we want to get things done. And I just confess, I don't do well with interruptions. But Jesus was constantly interrupted and turned to the next person. And I love that. Number two, let's learn from Jairus. I would imagine his urgency in thinking Jesus is going to make a beeline to his house. When this woman shows up and this crowd, naturally speaking, I'd be checking. I know this is going to take way too long. But he doesn't say anything. He's just barely patient, because he has that kind of trust in Jesus. So I like this from Jairus' perspective. It's never too late for Jesus. When interruptions take place, it's always good to wait on the Lord. Like David said in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Do you remember that? I didn't just wait for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. Amy Carmichael would say this. He is seldom early and never late. That's our Jesus. Number three, from this unknown woman, again, there are many just like her, and there might be somebody here take heart from her. Never surrender. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. Keep pressing. And keep going toward Jesus until you touch his hem. Keep going. Don't give up. It's just as simple as just shutting out the distractions in order to communicate or commune with him. And then number four, finally, at this would-be funeral. You know that Jesus interrupts a lot of funerals in the Gospels? He really does. Almost every one. But it's a good reminder that as Christians, you and I are the only ones who have the proper view of death. We know why people die. Romans chapter 5 tells us death came by sin. We know what happens when people die, where they go. We talked about a little bit this service. We know the hope to comfort people with, and that's Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So you of all people, you know about death, the right things to believe, and you of all people can give this hope to other people. And as we're living through these deceptive times, these terrible times here, don't hesitate to be the one to find somebody. I know it's uncomfortable talking about death. It's not easy. You pray and ask the Lord for an inroad somehow to get in there and give them the hope that Jesus wants to give them. Let's stand and we'll pray. There's several times, Father, in the scripture where we see people who are desperate and yet persistent. I can think of the Syrophoenician woman who was desperate but persistent and kept coming. I think of the four men with that man they lowered down. They were desperate for him but persistent. I see Jairus persistent and this unknown woman. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would work that into all of us. Thank you, Lord, that you've reminded us that it's okay to be desperate. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a normal human condition that we all go through from time to time. If there's anybody desperate here today, I pray you've ministered to them. I pray, Lord, that somehow, some way, in a spiritual way, they've touched your hem and power has gone from you into their soul, into their mind, into their heart. And we love you, Lord. We want to give you this last song in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Scott Gallatin. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Scott's ministry by visiting www.ccfingerlakes.org.